Morning, church family. Morning. I always find this time of year, as we bring 1 year to a close and prepare for a new one to begin, as a time to be reflective. One of Elizabeth and I's annual traditions is to spend a few days before Christmas or afterwards. We get in our pajamas, grab some hot chocolate or coffee, and drive around and look at Christmas lights in our car together. But we reflect on the year that we've had, the highs and lows, being reminded of where God has blessed us throughout, no matter what the circumstances have been, and thinking about areas in which both of us could use some personal improvement, encouraging one another. This is actually the seed of this is what began the prayer in the New Year stations that are in our chapel right now. When I was in youth ministry, we took our annual tradition concept and turned it into a New Year's Eve kind of night, and it grew from there, from just our students to our students and their families to eventually what it is now with the entire church. So if you haven't had the opportunity to go through this, I'm going to plug them. They'll be open until the 31st, which is Tuesday, 10 to 2 every day. But we only don't look back, but we also look ahead, looking ahead and planning and making goals for the year before us. For many of us, 2024 has been difficult in many ways. Whether it's been our own personal struggles as an individual or as family units, or collectively challenging here as the body at PBC, there has been a weight of uncertainty we have all felt in the year 2024. But there's a truth that stands today, and that truth is that God has been faithful throughout it all. So this morning's text is Psalm 111. And by walking through it together, I hope to show us three ways that God reveals his righteousness to his people. Before we dive into the text, I think it's important for us to take a moment and I give you some historical context for this psalm. To fully understand the richness of Psalm 111 and its relevance to us today, it's important to first consider the historical backdrop against which it was written. This psalm is a part of a group of hymns that was used during Israel's public worship and likely sung during their post-exilic period, a time when the Israelites were returning from their Babylonian captivity and rebuilding their lives in Jerusalem. During this time, the people were reflecting on the faithfulness of God despite the hardships they had faced as captives in Babylon. The psalm praises God for his mighty deeds, his faithfulness to his promises, and his enduring righteousness. It actually serves as a call to worship in the midst of both personal and collective challenges, reminding the people of Israel, as well as us for today, that despite that all that we have been through, God's righteousness does not change. So as we look at our text, I hope to show you that we see a beautiful reflection of God's righteousness in it. And it's called for us to trust him and to find peace, even when we are in certain times. So before we get into it, let us pray. Father God, we love you. And I'm grateful that we're able to gather here this morning, Lord, as a body to praise you in song, in prayer, and in the hearing of your word preached. Lord, I pray that you use me to bring your word, that I don't rely on my own strengths, but the strength of the Holy Spirit, and that you open up the ears and the hearts of those before us, Lord, to hear your word preached. Lord, with every high and every low that has come this year, we know that you have been with us and that you have been faithful no matter the circumstances. And Lord, that no matter what 2025 and beyond brings, that we know that you continue to be righteous, that that is unwavering and that it endures. And until Christ returns, Lord, it does not change. So Lord, be with us now as we hear your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As Psalm 111 opens, the first place we see God's righteousness revealed is in his works. Verse 1 opens the psalm with an act of worship. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and in the congregation. Praise the Lord actually translates to hallelujah in the original text. And what we see here is a personal declaration. The psalmist isn't just offering casual praise, but a wholehearted one. When I last preached, I preached Psalm 86, and David says something very similar in verse 12. He said, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Now, I know from personal experience, it's much easier to give God praise and glory when things are going well. But Spurgeon says this, God cannot be acceptably praised with a divided heart. Neither should we attempt so to dishonor him. For our whole heart is little enough for his glory, and there can be no reason why it should not all be lifted up to him in praise. So verse 1 is an example for us that in the midst of all circumstances, whether good or bad, to be like the psalmist, who chooses to extol the Lord with a full heart. And as we see in the second part of verse 1, the psalmist establishes this is a commitment to praise God publicly, not just privately. Such dedication not only strengthens our own personal faith, but also encourages others to join in the exaltation of God. One of my favorite things of being gathered together with the people of God, be it when we're gathered here on Sunday mornings or when I've been at a conference, even in Mexico where it was truly special, being able to worship out loud with our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, is being able to hear the combined voices of his people praising God collectively. So verse 1 sets the tone for the rest of this psalm. It is a tone of reverence for God's great works. Verse 2 reads, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. The greatness of God's works is something that deserves a deep reflection from all believers. It's not just about recognizing his greatness in a superficial way. It's about pondering and reflecting on how his works have shown his righteousness throughout all of history. Every time that God acts, his righteousness is revealed. Whether it was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ on the cross, or his continuing, ongoing faithfulness to us today, God's righteousness is evident in every act he performs. So I ask you this morning, church family, as we head into a new year, what goals can you personally set to study God's word deeper? If you haven't already, as Bubba mentioned this morning, I ask you to consider picking up one of these Bible reading plans, which you can find on the back wall back there, that will take you through the Bible in a year. Do you have a daily devotional that you do? Are you plugged into some kind of small group? One way to get plugged in is to become involved in a Sunday school class if you aren't already. There are plenty of great options here at PBC. And if you're looking for a new class, I'm going to plug something else I'm involved in. We're beginning a new class January 12th that we'll meet in the chapel that is going to show God's plan of redemption and how it unfolds throughout all of Scripture, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation. In verse 3, we encounter the first mention of God's righteousness. The psalmist writes, "Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." Here the psalmist introduces the key theme, God's righteousness endures forever. Polaris, or better known as the North Star, is positioned almost directly above the Earth's northern axis. This means that it remains stationary in the sky while the rest of the stars move around it. The North Star has a reliable position, which makes it a constant point of reference for many, especially sailors at sea, in helping determine the direction. Before the invention of GPS and even compasses, the fixed position of Polaris allowed navigators to measure latitude based on the height where it was above the horizon, and then they were able to adjust their bearings accordingly. It's very similar to the concept of God's righteousness for us. The fact that it endures forever is incredibly significant, especially when we are facing difficulties and trials. It's a reminder for us that God's righteousness is unchanging. The storms of life may come and go, but his righteousness is our anchor. It does not shift with our circumstances. It stands firm. And just as sailors rely on the North Star to guide them safely across unpredictable oceans, we can rely on the righteousness of God as a spiritual compass, consistent and reliable, even when we are amid the uncertainties of life. Consider how this theme of enduring righteousness can speak to you during your current struggles. The different challenges we have faced this year, personally, familially, communally, can make us feel like everything around us is out of control. Yet Psalm 111 reminds us that God's righteousness is steady, unchanging, and forever. I love the words found in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Just as the sun rises and sets, God's righteousness shines brightly for us. But unlike the sun, it does not fade or disappear at the end of the day. It is constant, and it is a refuge for us. When everything else may feel uncertain, God's righteousness remains. It doesn't bend to the circumstances of the world. It stands firm in the face of adversity, and this righteousness is always available to us. So, church family, how has God's righteousness been evident in your own life? Can you identify moments where God's goodness has been evident in your personal journey? God reveals his righteousness through the splendor and majesty of his works that testify his perfect justice and goodness. Whether in the creation of the universe or the redemptive acts throughout human history, God's righteousness is evident. As we reflect on God's works that reveal his righteousness, we see that his actions further illuminate his gracious nature, and that is our second point. God's righteousness is revealed in his actions. If we continue to verse 4, the psalmist writes, "He has caused his wondrous acts to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." God's righteousness is revealed through his mercy and graciousness. His righteous acts are not a cold, distant, or impersonal. They are filled with mercy and kindness. Think about the many times that God has acted with grace and compassion in your own life. If you are struggling or in need, he responds in love and faithfulness. Matthew Poole said, "God is gracious and full of compassion towards his people, as appears from his works and carriage towards us, in sparing and pardoning and restoring and preserving us when we have deserved to be utterly destroyed." When I have found myself struggling, I'm often reminded of God's compassion and grace through the Holy Spirit or someone within my circle, Elizabeth, one of the other elders, many of the people found within this congregation. When I'm personally struggling, I want to pull away, but it's important for us to use the people that God has placed within our lives for support, encouragement, and even sometimes rebuking. I encourage you, if you don't have at least one person in your life who is willing to do those things for you, to find someone who will. The psalmist writes in verse 5, "He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever." Now, covenant isn't really a term we hear these days publicly. The concept of a covenant is still found within our culture. The proper definition is a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. So some examples that we can find in our culture are, if you're signing a lease for a new car or an apartment, or I think about all the legal paperwork that Elizabeth and I had to go through when we were purchasing our house. We had to make an offer. You have the various inspections and appraisals, repairs that have to be done before moving in, before you're able to finally collect the deed and call it home. And while these are kinds of examples of what a covenant is, this is not what verse 5 is referring to. There are two covenants that the psalmist is talking about here. that God will not forget. First is the original Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants, which you can find in Genesis chapter 12. This is the covenant where God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through his descendants, all nations would become blessed. The second covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the one he made with Israel at Mount Sinai, and that's found in Exodus chapter 24. At Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Israel, setting them apart as his own people. And in this covenant, it focused on obeying God's law to maintain a relationship with him. Now, as modern believers, we fall under the new covenant. So we have Jesus. We don't have to follow through either one of these covenants, because Jesus was the fulfillment of both of these covenants. For the Abrahamic covenant, Jesus, who was the descendant of Abraham, according to his lineage found in Matthew chapter 1, he was the ultimate fulfillment. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, salvation and blessing are extended to all nations. Believers from all nations become a part of God's family through their faith in Christ, making Abraham the spiritual father to all those who believe. As Galatians chapter 3 tells us, starting in verse 7, it reads, "Know that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So that's Jesus's fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But with the Mosaic covenant, he fulfills the law by perfectly adhering to it, transcending it through his teaching and his ultimate sacrifice. Jesus himself stated this in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17 when he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus establishes a new covenant, promising eternal salvation apart from the law. Because of the new covenant established by him, we are no longer bound by the old covenants, but are called to live under grace. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us that encourages daily to reflect God's love and his righteousness. God's righteousness isn't just something that is abstract, it's practical for us. He provides for his people. In the wilderness, God provided manna for Israel, showing that his righteousness was not just an idea, but an ongoing act of mercy. And this is also true for us today. Even in our hard and difficult times, God provides for us. His righteousness shines through his provision for his people, and it is within that provision that we are reminded that God is faithful to his covenant promises, a covenant that he remembers forever. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of nations." God's power is a powerful expression of his righteousness. He demonstrated his power through acts of deliverance, protection, and provision for his people in the Bible, and he still does this today. For Israel, he led them out of Egypt. For us, he leads us out of our sin, giving us power over death and evil through the resurrection of Christ. For anyone here today that may not yet know Jesus, I want to take a moment to explain how the righteousness of God is revealed most fully in the gospel message. God created the world perfectly by speaking everything into existence and then creating man in his own image from the dust of the ground. But through that one man, Adam, he disobeyed God's command in the Garden of Eden, and sin entered the world, and God's perfect world became tainted. Because of this, everyone after Adam was born into a broken world, separated by God our Creator by sin. Our own efforts, no matter how hard we may try, cannot restore our relationship with God. But God, in his infinite righteousness, made a way for us to be reconciled to him through his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus was 100% man, born of a virgin, but also 100% God, as he was the Son of God. And he lived a perfect life, a life that none of us are able to live. He lived a life free of sin. And then he took it upon himself, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Jesus went to the cross, not just bearing our sin, but our shame as well, dying in our place, the perfect sacrificial lamb. But he didn't just die, because 3 days later he rose from the dead, victorious, not over just sin, but also death. And it is his death and resurrection that is the ultimate demonstration of God's righteousness. The good news is that anyone can place their faith in Jesus Christ. Who believes that he died for their sins and was raised to life on the third day? If you believe that, you can receive the free gift of eternal life that awaits you and be made right with God today. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 22 says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe." Excuse me. That righteousness is not something that we can ever earn. It is a free gift given to us by God's grace. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to receive this gift of righteousness. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Myself or any of the other pastors here this morning would love to talk with you after the service if you would like to talk to someone about this. God's salvation is the clearest demonstration of his righteousness. He delivers his people, provides for them, and is faithful to his promises. His righteousness is not a distant concept for us, but one that actively works on behalf of his people. And it was most profoundly displayed through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, being perfect, took on our sin to offer us his righteousness. That is God's ultimate act of justice and mercy. So, church family, in our moments of weakness, and maybe even in our moments of failure, we should remember that God's righteousness is not dependent on our own performance, but it depends on his grace. Salvation is offered to us freely, and we can be confident in his mercy. God reveals his righteousness through his actions, and those gracious actions invite us into a relationship that causes us to reflect his righteousness in our own lives. Which leads us to our final point, that God's righteousness is revealed in his people. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They're established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God's righteousness is not just a passive characteristic. It is active, and it calls us to act in the same way. God's commands are faithful and just. He calls us to live out his righteousness by being faithful, just, and upright in all of our own dealings. God's righteousness is meant to flow through us. When we receive his righteousness through Christ, we are meant to reflect it. The call to live righteously is a call to walk in God's ways, faithfully, uprightly, justly. God's righteousness is not just a gift, but a calling. And as recipients of his righteousness, we are to reflect his characters in our lives. This means living according to his commands, which are just and trustworthy. And God's righteous law points us towards a life of holiness and mercy. Romans 6, verse 13 tells us, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. As God has made us righteous, we are to live in righteousness. In verse 10, the psalmist declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When describing our first parents' fall of sin, Genesis 3, verse 6 reports that Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she seems to have been wanted to be as wise as God. And the context seems to suggest that Eve saw in the offer from the serpent to help her to know the difference between good and evil as wisdom. So is there a parallel in the modern search for wisdom? Is there some kind of arrogance in assuming that if we learn just enough that we can be like God, as wise as Him? I don't think so, because the biblical conception of wisdom has little to do with having a high IQ. Biblical wisdom is an understanding of the way God has ordered the world. And it truly begins when we have a proper reverence for and awe of our Creator. Biblical wisdom lives itself out in a life ordered by God and shaped by love for God above all else, and treating our neighbors as ourself. So God has clothed us in His righteousness, and as He works in our lives, we see His righteousness at work, not in just grand acts, but in personal transformation. So this morning, church family, I ask you, reflect on your life and your own personal walk with Jesus. Are you actively seeking God's righteousness, or are there areas where you are resisting His call to live according to His ways? Look at your relationships, work, and even in your private moments. In all of those areas, we are called to reflect God's justice, mercy, and holiness. Understanding God's righteousness is just the beginning, though. So as we close this sermon, I want to explore how we can embody this righteousness in our own daily lives. How do we apply the truths of this psalm, particularly when in our current struggles and challenges? So I'm going to suggest three key ways that we can reflect God's righteousness where we are today. The first one is to embrace God's unchanging righteousness in your trials. Just like the Israelites during a time of exile, we too will face struggles that may feel overwhelming. However, Psalm 111 is a reminder to us that God's righteousness is unchanging. When we face personal trials, whether they be relational, financial, health-related, the list can go on and on. But whenever we face trials, we can take comfort in knowing that God's righteousness endures forever. And in those moments, we can choose to reflect on God's faithfulness in the past, remembering how He has always been righteous and steadfast. So in your daily life, when faced with difficulty, take a moment to pause and reflect. Recall the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. Reflect on His righteousness and how God has shown Himself to be trustworthy. And this will help you build your faith in God's unchanging character. The second way we can reflect on God's righteousness in our own lives is that we live out God's righteousness in our relationships. God's righteousness isn't just about what He does. It's about who He is. As His followers, we are called to reflect His righteousness in our lives, especially in how we treat others. So in our interactions, whether at work, home, or communities, we are challenged to reflect the same justice, mercy, and kindness that God shows us. So the application here is to reflect God's righteousness by practicing fairness and compassion in all of your relationships. Take the moment and go the extra mile to show kindness, even if it's with someone difficult. Because just as God has been faithful to you, we are called to be faithful and just to those around us, demonstrating God's character through our actions. And the final way is to declare God's righteousness to others, especially unbelievers. One of the most powerful ways we can reflect God's righteousness is by sharing the gospel message. This is the ultimate display of God's righteousness through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. In Psalm 111, we see that God's righteousness is revealed in his works. And the greatest work, of course, is the redemption that is provided through Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So the application here is to share the story of God's righteousness with those around you who may not know him. Maybe that's within your own household, maybe that's at work, maybe it's with your neighbor, but proclaim his mighty works. Proclaim his creation. Proclaim salvation through Christ. Proclaim his enduring faithfulness in your own life. The highs and the lows proclaim how good God has been through it all. As we declare God's righteousness, we invite others into the story of his own redeeming love. So God's righteousness endures forever, and it reveals it to us through his words, his actions, and his people. As we close, I want to remind you that God's righteousness is a firm foundation for us to stand on. Even when the storms of life rage, his righteousness stands firm. We may not always understand why things happen or what's going on right now, but we can know that God's righteousness is always at work in our life. So in this year of challenges, let us look to God's righteousness as our anchor. Let us trust that he will continue to provide for us, showing compassion and leading us with faithfulness. Reflect on the righteousness in our own lives, and then share his love and grace with those around us. Let us pray.